Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. And I'm glad that the cameras are rolling because they have seen that I wore this jacket. And now that's over with. Yeah. Oh, and the tie is over there. So if you'd like to pan over there and not really, just kidding. Really and truly, we did that once or twice before, though. We called it Dress Up Sunday. And we did it primarily for the girls because the guys usually don't dress up. And the girls like opportunities to dress up. So we may have to go back to Dress Up Sunday every once in a while and, you know, cowboy Western wear Sunday and clown Sunday. Amen. All right, John chapter 8 and verse 32, very familiar verse. And it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Notice that it doesn't say the truth will set you free, as quoted by most people. The Bible is clear. It makes you something. But my question this morning is, what is this truth that makes you free? Because if you look at much of Christianity today, you don't see a lot of freedom. You don't see, I mean, in fact, most people are struggling and going through things. And I would say that the most spiritual seem to be doing the same thing that even the most carnal are doing, and that's up and down, up and down, up and down. But we know that Jesus, you know, we know he is God's reality. We know that. We have found him as life. We have found him as the one. We're not searching anymore. We're not considering other gods or other religions or other things like that. We know, and it's a deep down witness, we know that Jesus is it. But I'm sure you have, like me, had questions at times and gone, well, you know, shouldn't it be better than this? Anybody ever think that? If you've ever thought that, go ahead and raise your hand. Shame on you. What's wrong with you? No, I'm kidding. Because we, you know, it would be natural to think that because it seems like there ought to be something. You know, a lot of people say, well, we need more power. We need more, you know, all this and that. But Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if we don't read that religiously, if we read that with an open heart, not trying to be religious, not trying to read it and say, oh, I know that scripture, what is the point of knowing the scripture when we don't know the real content of it, you know, the value of it, the power of it, the reality of it? So I think there's something to be said for saying, you know, we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. I thought we knew the truth, but we're not free. Either Jesus lied or we don't know the truth yet. Can I get amen? I mean, you know, and if Jesus is a liar, then we need to go hunt down somebody else. You know what I mean? You know, Buddha's cool. He sits a lot. Seems relaxed. But as I said, we know that Jesus is the answer. We, you know, something deep within us bears witness. And so there causes our heart to go to the Word, not religiously, not as some sort of a religious duty, but to say, God, open my eyes, open my heart. You know, because a lot of times we want him to open our eyes, but our hearts aren't open yet. You know, I mean, we, you know, open my heart, tenderize my heart first, and then open my eyes so that whatever I see stays, sticks, lasts, becomes effectual and effective in our lives. And so let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll look at some scriptures that begin to help us to pursue our questions along these lines. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 20. We'll read verse 20 and 21. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. All right. So that makes me question, you know, I always want to get out of the realm of just us, you know, just the earth, just Denton, just I want to expand back. I want to take a bigger look. I want a bigger picture, and I want it from God, and I want the Holy Spirit to give it to me. And it's not easy to do because we are very self-focused. We tend to go down and get, you know, macro views of everything, you know, the dealing with this and dealing with that, and it's always the squeaky wheel gets the grease, you know, that's the one we put the grease on it and everything, and if something's not squeaking, well, we move that aside and wait till it's, you know, a crisis. Then we'll start addressing it. But when I consider this picture, I know that it's bigger than my life. I know that it's bigger than New Creation Fellowship. I know that it's bigger than Denton. I know that it's bigger than Texas. I know that it's bigger than the United States. I know that it's actually bigger than the world. I know that it's actually bigger than the universe. It is God Himself, the source, the reality, that before there was a world, before there was a universe, before all of the things that we're all caught up in, there was God. And that was and is to come. That is the reality. Do you understand? That's, you know, we don't have to look beyond God to find the truth that'll make us free. But he said that you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. But he also says here, had there been a law. Now listen carefully to that. Had there been a law given which could have given life, then God would have done it by the law. All right. So here's the question that comes to my mind then. What is it that God adheres to? What is it God is guided by? Is that a good question? What guides God? What is it that, you know, has set him in motion? And what is it of that is that he's trying to communicate to us? We're talking about God. What is it? Does he have a system of ethics that guide him? Well, the answer is no. Because if there was like 10 commandments on stone that guided God, then that would be God. Make sense? That would be then, because he's basically worshiping that. He's basically bowing his knee to that. And he's saying, there is the truth, and I follow it. Well, then that's God. God's not a person. God's a couple of rocks with stuff carved in it. Had there been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. All right. So with God, It's not a situation of something external to him that is guiding him. It is, there is not some system of ethics or system of religion, because I believe, and this is what I believe, what we have made religion is just the way of God. Now, we always attach the term God to religion. But what if God's just another being going about things the way that is according to his nature? And it's not religious per se. I mean, because we go, well, Almighty God. Well, that's, a lot of that came straight out of just the fact that he created everything and he's bigger than us. So, you know, we should worship him, but worshiping him as a religion and worshiping him as a being can be two separate things. I mean, think about it. I mean, do you think that God, you know, I mean, I'm trying to picture God before he created everything, okay? So let's just say God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are they like sitting up there in robes and stuff, religious garb? You know, big Pope hats, you know. I mean, I'm just trying to picture, you know, and they're going, you know, walking around going, Abi Gabi, no skoda magoda, you know. I mean, you know, it's just them three, but they are all God, so they can't worship one another. So he goes, well, what kind of religion we got going here? And I'm not trying to be blasphemous or anything. I'm trying to make us think. Do we really think that he was just, you know, or, you know, after 8 billion years of existence, and of course he was without beginning, without end, so, you know, 8 billion trillion years into it, they go, hey, I got an idea. Let's create a religion. And one of the others go, well, you know what? We're going to need some people for that. We're going to need some religious adherence. Okay? So he goes, well, that's it. Let's make a world and let's do all this stuff so that they can know how wonderful we are. Does anybody have a problem with that? That God is self-centered? That's self-centered. I mean, it sounds like the Greek gods. Anybody familiar with the Greek gods? My God, you talk about petty. And jealous, and everything that, everything human. But I don't believe that it was was meant to be a religion, but a way of life. Jesus said, I am come to start a new religion. No, he said, I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Had there been a law that could have given life, then, this is the word of God, then that's the way it would have been. But the law can't give you life. The only thing the law can do is demand of you what is natural to God's life. Come on, some of you look like you're going, don't hurt yourself. And it's like, something's going to break. God's life was, before there was anything else, his life was never controlled by an external reality. Therefore, the law could not impart his life. It could only impart the rules of his life, and the rules of someone's life will never work. Do you know what I'm saying? Even two married people, they get married. If they remain two separate people, you got problems. You know, the two shall be one. Is that right or wrong? Why do they, now, if they remain two separate people, why are you going to have major problems? Why? Anybody? Yeah, our own way, two different ways of doing things. Did I see another hand back there? If you, yeah.
Something can get in your
Right. Something can get in between you. If you remain two separate people, you're going to have problems, mainly because you're two separate people. Yes, Greg. Well, I don't want to. Right. Well, I don't want to get too far into that because I want to try to keep it as simple as possible so that we can really, really realize that this whole plan ultimately is set forth on the life of God. We can say it different ways, can't we? We can say the life of God. We can say His nature. Because if two people are married and they stay separate, one person's nature can run contrary to your nature, right? This is why it's important to be careful either who you marry or to make sure that you become one. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, you know, either watch out for that. You know, we go, well, you know, and girls go, oh, he's just really cute. You know, geez, you know. You don't know. You know, you just don't know yet whether you try living with them for a while. There's all of these contrary things, but when you become one, you actually begin to live off of one life, and especially if it's done in the Lord, because that's really the only way you can do that. And in the Lord, you're one with Jesus, so you become one with one another. And the reality of that starts taking over. All right, well, I don't want to talk about your marriages right now, and you're safe because I'm not going to I'm not going to start talking about that stuff. I'd like to just be a little easier and plain on all of this stuff. So there's the life of God, there's the nature of God, all sort of being the inward government of how He operates. Another word you can use is the being of God. All right. But now, if God is a certain way and He's just that way naturally, now listen carefully, this is a pivotal change here. If God is a certain way and He's just that way naturally, and we're a certain way and we're that way naturally, but it's contrary to God, is there a problem? Okay, yes, that's called us, you know. But you have to also realize that if what we just said is absolutely true, then it would be unfair of God, another being, a higher being, to demand of us the things that are true of His nature but not of our own. I mean, that's just common sense. It's not blasphemy or whatever. That's just common sense. That would absolutely be unfair, you know? I mean, that would be like me expecting my dog, Rocky, to walk upright on his back 2 feet and to talk and to, you know, hang out in that way and, you know, let's have a bowl of cereal together, you know, no, get your spoon and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. That would be absolutely ridiculous, and especially if I whipped him every time he didn't function the way my nature and being is. You see, I didn't get too many amens, but I heard way, way in the background Rocky going, that's right, you know. Well, I can hear us if we don't approach this afraid that God's going to zap us because we think thoughts like this, but we approach this going, maybe God wants us to think through this. Maybe he wants us to find the answer by thinking through instead of going, well, I won't go there. You know, I don't want to go there because what if it's, you know, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and I end up separated from God forever and all eternity? You know, I've told this story before. Many of you are new here, but one time somebody came into my office and they said, I need to talk to you. And they came in, they just broke down crying and said, I feel so bad. It's horrible. I think I've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I just can't believe it. And now I'm going to be separated from God. And now it's forever. And I just love Jesus. I can't believe that I did that. And I went, look, you didn't. And they went, what? I said, you didn't. How do you know? I said, if you had committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't be on you. You wouldn't care then. You wouldn't care about God. You wouldn't care about anybody, but particularly following God. So there's no way you committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You're more tender than you were before. You're, you know. And they went, I am, you know. You know how people are. I am. Yes, you're okay. Let's pray. And they did fine after that. But the enemy tries to put thoughts in our mind, all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you, God will protect you if you're not just critical and really against God. But if you're seeking God, he's not going to be against you. He's going to be helping you along the path that finds out how the truth will make you free. Because Jesus didn't say it and said, okay, figure it out for yourself. I'm out of here. That wasn't his spirit. He said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you all these things. So, you know, our pursuit has to go beyond all of our fears and all that kind of stuff, where we ask questions in a right heart and say, Lord, I really want to know. And so you have to say, common sense will make you say, if God is a higher being and he's not ruled by a set of ethics or laws, and he doesn't want us to be ruled by that, that's the old covenant and it failed. He wants us to receive the very life of God. Then for me to say it's unfair of you to demand of me things that I can't do doesn't bother him, because he says, that's right. So what must be the next, what follows, therefore, if it's not that way? What would be the common denominator here? And you go, let's see. Now, if you're putting this on me, but then you know it's unfair, but you're saying a law can't give life. Well, you gave us Jesus. Jesus is alive. Then we do this by Christ. That all that God expects comes by Christ alone. Whoopee! That's called good news, right? Instead of sitting in churches being said, well, you need to shape up. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't you sin. Stop it. I know about what you did. You know, and you're sitting there going, oh, God, I ain't coming to church anymore. Why? Because all have not just sinned. We all fall short of what the glory of God requires. All we get caught up is a sin. But even if you never sinned again, if it's not Christ, you're still falling short of the glory of God. Why? What's the glory of God? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Amen? Does that make sense? All right. Let's turn to, let's go to Psalms. Book of Psalms, Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 31. Let's start at 30. Psalm 37:30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. All right. First of all, we tend to read these psalms like requirements again, instead of realizing that the righteous is Christ. You know, we always read psalms or proverbs where it says, the righteous man doeth so-and-so, but the wicked da-da-da-da. And we always place ourselves as the righteous man. No, we're the wicked. We are. Christ is the only righteous one. Okay? So we're wrong in our approach instantly because we're making this a religious basis by which we've been doing good. Verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of justice. So what we would do is we'd read that and we go, okay, well, I need to just talk of wisdom and justice. You know, I'm the righteous. I need to do this. But that's not what he's saying. He's not requiring something to you. He's telling you how it is. Jesus is the righteous. He does this. He always does it. His steps never slide. It's the way he is. He's not trying to keep something. He's trying to just get ready. Be. Make sense? But verse 30 is totally based on verse 31. Verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous. Verse 31 says, the law of his God is in his heart. His mouth does this because the law of God is in his heart. The law of God is not in his head, and it's not in a book, and it's not in tables of stone. The law of the nature of God, notice I didn't say the law of the commandments. I said the law of the nature of God is in his heart. That's how he is. Your heart is the center of motivation. It's in him. Well, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh, da-da-da-da, because the law of God is in his heart. That makes sense? So why would we try to fix our mouth and leave the heart untouched if what we speak comes out from our heart? And Jesus tried to explain that in several places in the Gospels. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it's the heart that needs changing, and yet there is no law that can change that. And there is no externals that can change that. So this law must be more than commandments. It must be God in his nature, in his spirit, in his being. It must be God in your heart. The law of the way of God. The law of what comes natural to God is placed in your heart. All right. Let's read one more over here. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Some of you won't even have to turn a page. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, you know, David said that. I remember reading that in Psalm 119. And he says, David. He says, I delight to do thy law. I delight in your law. And I was a new Christian. And I thought the law was the Ten Commandments. I thought, well, I don't delight to do them, you know. I mean, I don't want to steal, but doggone it, sometimes I like it. I was raised in Oak Cliff, so. Shoplifting's fun. There's adrenaline rush. Anyway, I'm not trying to encourage you to do those things. I'm trying to show you. Show you that there has to be a law change, a different kind of law, not one external that's like the Pharisees that is pointing at you and saying, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not, you don't do that, don't do this, do this, do this, do this right. But rather, and that's what David was saying, is I delight in thy law. I love this thing, because he's the same guy saying here, I delight to do thy will, because why? Because it's in the same sentence. Oh my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's why he delights to do God's will. Because God's will is not external things. You should go to church, you should do this, you should do that. His will is life. The Father's will is Christ. His desire is not for you to learn what is right and then go do it. His desire is that you learn the one who is right and let him do it. All right. To prove it, let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Y'all getting anything out of this? Hebrews chapter 7. Speaking of Jesus here as the Melchizedek priesthood, and this is Hebrews 7, verse 16 and 17. Who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life, for he testified, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And he's just proven that Melchizedek was without beginning and without end, and the specifics of why he's saying that, you know, we immediately go doctrinally, we immediately go religious. Oh, yes, Jesus as a high priest is forever. He's without beginning and without end. What honestly, just be honest with yourself, what good does that do you to have that information in your head? What? It's religious knowledge. It's good. And I'm packing a bunch of that crap inside of my head. You know, I'm like a cannon stuffing myself full of this stuff. You know, getting it all in there. When that kind of knowledge is just religious knowledge, it doesn't do you any good. You know what? You know, all you can do is, if you're in a conversation with somebody and somebody says, well, God is, you know, without beginning and without end, you can say, yeah, that's over in Hebrews. And it says, you know, yay, well, he is, we're not. I mean, what good is that? But he's not saying it to give religious knowledge. He's saying it to prove a certain point. And that certain point is, we are now joined with Jesus, and he is without beginning and without end. And he says in verse 16, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments. You see, that's a certain kind of law, isn't it? Law of what? Carnal commandments. What is carnal commandments? Commandments dealing, carnal comes from the Latin, I forget what it is, but I can tell you what it is in Spanish, carne, which means flesh. Is that right? Carne? Means flesh. Means outward dealing and how you function according to externals to your flesh. But he says, but after the power of an endless life. And what he's trying to communicate to you is, you've received an endless life, not a set of commandments, and this endless life will endlessly fulfill what God wants. See, that's not religious knowledge. That'll actually help you. You can depend on it. And when you fail, you can say, but your life is endless and it's in me, and I turn away from myself and my attempts to do this by. You don't just stop trying to please God through those things, but you turn and try to please God through Christ who does those things. So the things aren't what you're pleasing God with. It's Christ or life. Life. Life is pleasing the Father. But at the same time, guess what? It's doing all of the things that we couldn't do in our being, but God can in his being, and so he imparts himself. Okay? Well, with that comes the power of an endless life, the ability to accomplish those things. But what is greater, the power to do those things or the life that he gave us? Which is the greatest? The life, because the life produces those things. The doing of those things are an automatic. If you don't have the life, they're not automatic. You have to work at it. That's right. And that gets laborious after a while. And most people, since they can't do it, they don't know they can't, but they try and try and try, and then they go, I quit. You know, so they quit God, or they quit, you know. And I don't blame them for quitting in that sense, but instead of quitting, they need to quit themselves, not God. See, they quit God and stay with themselves. What kind of deal is that? Well, that's a bad deal. You know? Quit yourself. As the scripture says, quit ye like men. What does that mean? It means quit trying to accomplish it through a mankind sort of being. You have the being of God. You have the life of God. You have the nature of God. Quit ye like men, but don't just quit. Don't just say, well, I can't do it. Don't just give up. Give up on yourself, and then begin to look to Jesus and begin to see what the word says, because he says, he didn't just say, you know, we read verse 32 in John 8, and he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, right? But the verse in front of that says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the continuing in the word is saying this in your heart. When you do that, you're saying, I quit on me. I give up on me. I'm going to the word now for one purpose and one purpose alone, to see Jesus. To see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. John 12:23. What a great statement those guys made looking for Jesus. Came up to the disciples and said, sir, we would see Jesus. That's what we need to do. That needs to be the cry of our heart. I'm not going here to figure out what God wants and try to do it. I'm going here to be changed, transformed into that, what, same image. And it didn't say after that image. It says into that same image. It's the same thing. It's the same one. It's Christ. Before, it was Christ accomplishing it in the earth when he walked the earth. Amen? Now it's Christ in you. Or another way of putting it, Christ in his body. Christ in his body, because that's what he did. He didn't make you the source. He made you the vehicle, the vessel. You know? I mean, I don't, like, if I want to go to Walmart and I go out there and I get in my truck, you know, and I drive to Walmart, I don't get out and go, oh, thank you. Thank you for getting me here. Thank you for, you know, all this. Well, it couldn't have got there without me. Right? I mean, it was just sitting there lifeless until I started moving. Still, I got in there and went, let's see. Okay, this is good. You know? And so there we go. And then when I get out, I say, okay, now you stay right here. Because if you move, I won't be able to find you in this parking lot. And some of you, that's the way you are. But it hadn't moved. But it's just a vehicle. And it's absolutely worthless in going where I wanted to go without me. Does that make sense? Well, we're the vehicle of Christ. We are, get ready, absolutely worthless to go where God wants us to go without him inside. That's the source. That's the power to drive the vehicle. The power to, you know, you say, well, the power's in the engine. No, not hardly. The power's in me shifting, turning it on, stepping on the brake, doing all that kind of stuff. That's the power. That's the power of God. The power of God is an endless life. The power of God is not a miracle. No, I'm telling you the truth. The power of God is not a miracle. The power of God is a person. And giving up on yourself is only half the story. Then you turn. And that's what it says in, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 and a few verses in front of that. When it says, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent, and then we are changed into that same image. But before that, and now consider this in the tabernacle, and that's what it's describing. It's describing the true tabernacle of which we are not only that tabernacle, but partakers of that reality more than Israel ever was if we see the truth. And if we don't, then it's just like they had it better than we do, you know. Let's build us a tabernacle. But the basic story was this, and that is that inside that tabernacle there was a veil, and they could never get in there. The only one who ever went in there was the high priest. Representative of Jesus. Jesus was the only one who ever went in there because he was the only one with the endless life. And so, you know, they've got everything on the externals. They're doing the outer court. They're doing the holy place, but they are not doing the Holy of Holies. There's a veil that's stopping them. That's us today in Christianity. It says, when the heart turns to the Lord, okay, what that means is when the heart turns from yourself to the Lord, the veil is rent, you see him and you're changed into that same image and now you live by the power of that life. That's what that means. Well, that also, by virtue of just common sense and connection, would also mean that if you have not yet gotten sick enough of yourself and turned to the Lord in that way, you're living just like a Jew. You're living by the law. You're living by the externals. You're trying to please God. You're not worn out. Amen? Because that tabernacle and all the ordinances and all the offerings, Israel had all of that. They only missed one thing, folks. One thing. What's behind that veil? The Lord. But the Lord is what? The Lord is what? The Lord is life. Well, where do you get that from? Because when the veil is rent, you're looking at the Lord that's behind that veil, and you also are changed into that same image. Notice it again. It doesn't say you're changed. It doesn't say you're transformed. It says you're changed into the same image. That's him. It's the same. It's not like him. It's not a copy. It's the same. Praise God. All right. Let me just look at this one more time. Was made not after the law of carnal commandments. Well, of course he wasn't made after. Can you imagine God sending his son and going, okay, I know you're God and all this is in you naturally, but I want you to try to keep these commandments. Do your best. Really try hard. Jesus goes, this is us. This is who we are, Father. This is nothing. I do this automatically. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. And what do we say? Gosh, I wish I did. Do you understand the way I just put that? We read that scripture that says, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. We go, well, just boast about it then. You do, but we don't. So why are you pushing us to do it? I mean, you can think any number of things over that. But what he's saying is, it all comes natural to me. It is the way of our being. Of course, I do everything, all things that please the Father. And if we catch what he's saying along with the truth of the gospel, we will realize that That same one that does all those things that please the Father lives in us. But that's not, see, you don't need revelation for that thought. You can go to any church here in this town, not any church, but most of them, and walk up to just about anybody in there and say, do you know Jesus lives in you? What are they going to say to you? Well, yeah, of course I do. Yeah, I knew that since I was 12 years old. Well, is he living his life in you? Are you crucified with Christ and Christ your life? Well, I don't know about that one. But Jesus lives in me. Well, in what manner then? I mean, what is the definition of Jesus lives in me when you just said you live it and no, you're not crucified and no, Christ isn't your only life, that you're living for God, but he's inside of you. He's living. He's at least alive in there somewhere. That's what they're saying. He's alive in there. They're not saying he's the life, that he's living his life through me. They're saying he's alive in there somewhere. Dig around. You'll find him. I hadn't choked him to death yet. You know? We start redefining everything. But what are we redefining? We are redefining God's definitions. God's definition of life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's definition of power is the power of an endless life as due to the cross putting us to death and him living now in us. So that's what he's saying. The power of an endless life accomplishes it, but there is no need to search for, pray for, fast for, or want the power, because that's an automatic of just getting the life. And that comes, folks, not by somebody teaching you that Christ is in you. That comes by the veil, by the revelation of Christ, the veil, the Holy Spirit ripping that veil, and you looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and you seeing and believing, and because your heart has turned to the Lord, that's what it said, didn't it? When the heart turns to the Lord, your heart has turned away from you and your ability and your hopes and dreams of what you were going to be for God, and you are looking into the face of the one to whom your heart has turned and said, I believe that you are the only hope, Christ in you, but you are the only hope. You're the only one God trusts. You're the only life that can actually fulfill this, and find yourself while looking into his face being changed into that same image, Christ being formed in you. And that's exactly in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 that Paul was talking about the problems of the Galatians, and he said, here's my prayer for you. This was Paul's prayer because a church was having problems, and he said, I pray and travail in my prayers for you that Christ may be formed in you. He didn't say, I pray that you get over these problems. I pray you learn to get along. I pray you try harder. I pray that you'd follow the commandments better. I pray that if you just go to church more often. He didn't say any of that. He says, I pray that Christ be formed in you. Well, that's a slap in the face of most churches and Christians, because they say, what is their response? I already have Christ. I already got Christ. I don't need that. I've got that, and that's not working. I need something else. I need miracles. I need prophecy. I need... Can I get amen? Paul knew, and God handpicked this man to communicate God's heart. And God has spent 2,000 years preserving that man's writings so that we would read it and go, you know what? This is not about us. My God, do you hear what this man's saying? You see? All right, I'll close with this. Let's go to 1 John. And it's 1 John 5. My throat's giving me a little problem here, but if we're lucky, we got 10 minutes before noon, and you talk about a miracle. If we got out of here by noon, this would be a miracle, because I don't let people out until 12:30, 1 o'clock. Usually when the kids are back there, the teachers know when I'm preaching, you better be prepared for a long haul. But you still never know. 1 John 5, let's start in verse 10. Deb, could you go in my office and just get me one of those throat things? While you're back there, get that little bottle that I was talking about. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. All right, let's consider what that's all saying. First of all, eternal life is not the fact that we're going to live endlessly with God. That's what everybody in most religious circles believes, that that's what it's talking about. But eternal life, and I usually explain it like this and draw it on the board, everlasting life has a beginning and no end. That's us. We had a beginning, and there's not going to be an end. Eternal life is life without beginning and without end. Well, that's not us. We had a beginning. Eternal life is the very life of Jesus. And that's what he's saying, because he's saying this is the record that God has given concerning his Son, that he gave to you this life that is without beginning, without end, the one that fulfills naturally what is in the heart of the Father. Is that clear enough? So let's read it again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. And what a wonderful way of putting that. He's not saying, well, somebody witnessed to you, and you believed it. Did that happen? Probably, yeah. Somebody probably witnessed to you, and you believed. Is that the end of the story? Is that what it's all about? No, there's something must follow that. Do you believe that? Well, if you don't, let's look at verse 9. And then we'll see that. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness God hath which he hath testified of his Son. Somebody witnessed to you and you received the Lord, wonderful, great, but there's a greater witness. Doesn't it just say that? And then it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. This is God's record. This is God's witness. This is what he's trying to communicate to us. And he's saying, If you got witness to and you received the Son, you've got the Son inside of you, but you've got more than the Son, you've got the witness. Well, who's the only one who's witnessed God before this, who's witnessed this life as nature? Jesus, he's the only one. He that believeth not hath made him a liar. Do you hear what that said? It said, look, if you're just going to try to do this in your own strength, you're making God a liar. You are going against, and I'm not trying to bring condemnation, I'm just trying to point out that God's, you know, in his mind, it goes, look, it's either Christ or it's not Christ. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is a dark shadow of, you know, of the truth, which is Christ. The life, which is Christ. So don't come in here talking to me about everything that seems so holy to Christianity and religion that it's not the result of Christ himself. I don't want to hear it. It's all a lie. I'm speaking. because it's not him, and it's not going to be him until it's him. You see what I'm saying? I mean, in other words, we can talk this stuff, folks. You can get this. You can preach it and talk it and everything else. God's not trying to get you to talk it. When the life is, you know, he says his law is in my heart, then my mouth speaks it. Remember, we covered that in Psalms. Okay, so then he said he made him a liar because, and here's why you made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave to his son. The record that God says is everything has failed me, the angels failed me, mankind failed me, everything that has ever been created has fallen short. Fallen into decay. So I sent to you decayed first creation. I sent to you something from my creation. Something from my being that is not bound by time and circumstances and frailties. And I put him in you. And if you fail to believe that, and then he says, and this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life. And just in case you didn't know what he was talking about, he says, and this life is in the Son. It's not in you, it's in the Son, and you're in the Son. In that way. Amen. Well, I felt like we should do a little prayer, but not in the same manner that we have lately. There's been a lot of pressing in, and I appreciate that. But just a little prayer on a couple other fronts. It's kind of like a football game or a basketball game or something when you've been really, you know, you're heading towards the victory and... I was there on game 5, and those guys were beat up afterwards because you could just see every move and everything. They're just slamming into one another. Everything they're doing is trying to get to the goal. And I see that in your hearts. I see that you're trying to get to the goal. You're so hungry for the Lord and desirous, and in that path you get a little beat up, bumped and bruised, and... things happen, and you can fall into condemnation. And I saw that the other night, Thursday night, when I just brought up that little thing and watched several people just kind of fall under condemnation. In fact, I was thinking about it this week. until further notice, Wednesdays are going to be known as safe Wednesdays. You are going to have one day a week where you will not go into condemnation. You're free. Okay? I don't want to hear about anybody going into condemnation on Wednesdays. Okay? So if you're doing bad on Tuesday night, get it all out then. Go through the depths that you can go through, but because Wednesday morning, bright and early, it's safe Wednesday. Everybody got it? Praise God. And I wanted to pray for a couple of things. Some simple things. But one is I wanted to just start with praying for any actual physical problems. Anyone may be having anything from toothaches to headaches to stuff that maybe you're worrying about and you don't know for sure if that's, you know, it's, I can pretty much assure you it's not the tumor. But, you know, if that's what you're worrying about, you got a little pain in your head or something. The Bible says, if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil. And I just believe we follow the New Testament pattern. And so Jim and I will do that. But also I want to include in that just this thing of being able to follow through in spirit on Safe Wednesday. And also, just to simplify, following the Lord. And I was asking the Lord for this as a pastor, as one who is over the sheep and not only leads the sheep to the pastures that God wants you to eat from, but cares for the sheep and protects the sheep. I was asking the Lord, help me to simplify this journey, because, you know, when you hear so much, especially in Bible school, you can get bogged down with, well, you know, there's just so much coming at you. And so I said, Father, how do I help them? How do I just explain in simple terms how they are to follow Jesus in their daily walk? He's so good. He said to me, tell them to follow me one yes at a time. I just thought, that's pretty simple. Just one yes at a time. It's not a mountain of, you know what I'm saying? It's not a mountain of stuff that you can see. It's just like, okay, there's only one yes in front of you right at this moment. It may be a little thing. There's only one right here. You know, you can worry about the next one and the next one and the next one until it looks like a mountain. And just seeing that mountain can cause your heart to faint, you know? And it was just so simple. Just follow me one yes at a time. As it comes, the grace will be there to say yes, Lord. And as I meditated on it, and I did for days, I said, but you know, Father, you're not saying deny yourself constantly. You're saying just say yes to you, which is a denial of self, but it's really not in spirit. Do you understand what I just said? It's really not a denying yourself in spirit. It is a yes to Jesus in spirit, and it results in those things. But if you make it a battle of you against your flesh, you'll never win that battle. There's just no hope. You will faint. But if you make it a heart after Jesus, after our precious Lord, after the one we love, you look into that face instead of looking into your flesh, and you say, yes, Lord, and I'm depending on you to bring about the power of an endless life to produce it. Amen? So let me just say, if anybody would like prayer, and according to the scriptures, we'll just anoint you with oil. Anybody has a sickness or hurt or anything like that, and you just like prayer, why don't you come on down here and we'll do that. And if you want to include in that, not just physical things, but if you've been going through anything emotionally or your emotions have been like infirmities, then you feel free to come down. You don't have to, but you can. And then just that simple thing of settling it in your heart, following him one yes at a time. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. And those who don't come down, which just pray for these people, would you?